Hey, we're going to talk about this subject as is the scriptures. Are they anti-women? Well, it's a great subject, and some I know I've heard them say, well, the Bible is, you know, it is anti-women. It has a higher view of men than it does of women. There was a book that was written by children, and they were writing notes to God, and a little girl wrote, "Dear God, are boys better than girls? I know you are a boy, but please be fair." So she had an opinion, right? Sometimes that's the way we feel about that. I was teaching preschool music in my first church in Memphis, Tennessee, and we pulled out the little songs, and we sang about 10 little Indian boys, and we were trying to teach that song, and we did little chairs and rows. It was really fun, and everybody fell out, and they had a great time. Finally, a little girl walked up to me, and she put her hands on her hips, and she cocked herself, and she said, "Pastor John, when are we going to sing about 10 little Indian girls?" I said, "The girl's got attitude." So after that point, we sang about little Indian girls and we sang about little Indian boys, okay? Sometimes that's a hot button, and it was for that little five-year-old girl in the preschool at our church. One of the things about Jesus and one of the things that God teaches us is that God is not male or female. Often we personify God in a male kind of idea, but God, the scriptures teaches us, is spirit. He is not male nor female. He does not have testosterone or estrogen. God is spirit. God is transcendent of race, of vocation, of education, of economic status, which means, according to the Bible and in the ancient world, men do not bear the reflection of God any more than women do. Is the Bible sexist? Is one of the key questions that we want to talk about today. And today I want to venture into what the Bible has to say about it and hopefully bring some clarity, maybe answer some questions, maybe stir up some thought and conversation about it. But before I do, I just want to give you some statistics about where the world is today on the subject of women. Sometimes the plight of women in the world is horrifying if we examine it. In 1990, a lady, Amartya Sen, I believe is the name, trying to pronounce it correctly, wrote an essay titled, "More Than 100 Million Women Are Missing," about gender imbalance in Asia, in China, in India, and elsewhere. And in 2010, a study was done, and the plight had gotten worse. A lady by the name of Mara Hevstendahl published an unnatural selection, choosing boys over girls and the consequences of the world full of men, and noted that Asia alone has an imbalance of 163 million males over females due to gender selective abortions and abandonments. This is in our day. Even in the United States, Anne Friedman wrote in the New York Times about a bro culture dynamic in one of our most affluent areas of the country, Simi Valley, that is demeaning toward women and exalting of men. What does the Bible say about this? And how should we as men and as women in our current culture here in Yorkville be? What does the scripture say? Maybe you're from a more secular view of life, and you've said, well, I don't read the Bible much, I don't study the Bible much, and there is polygamy in the Bible, and I just say that's not right, and I just can't accept what the Bible has to say because that was in there. How could a modern thinking person accept what the Bible has to say? And maybe you are a Bible reading person and you have grown up in a conservative world where women play a very submissive and a restrictive role in the church. And you say, that is not modern enough for me. That is antiquated and I cannot accept that. If either of you is yours, I hope to bring some clarity today to the subject. At New Life Church, we believe in a biblical-based faith that values body, mind, soul, spirit of both men and women. Both are affirmed in scriptures and equally valued. Men and women serve as partners, as friends, on the basis of their giftedness and not on the basis of their gender here at New Life Church. First, let's talk and take a look at Jewish and Greek cultures of the day. In ancient Middle Eastern cultures, there was an extremely low view of women. Women were seen as property, either as of their fathers or of their husbands, and women couldn't testify in court. They couldn't inherit property. They didn't have education, maybe. As a matter of fact, there was a resistance to women receiving education. One rabbi said, better to burn the Torah than teach it to women. I assume he was single. Maybe he wasn't. Those kind of statements were made. Greeks had three reasons for gratitude, and they prayed it every day, that they were not made a beast, a woman, or a barbarian. Jews thank God daily that they were not a slave, a woman, or a Gentile. Jewish women were heavily veiled, and sometimes women couldn't even tell who their mother was because they were so heavily veiled. They were put in the synagogue, in the galleries, or in another room away from the men. Women in Bible times. The Bible gives us a very different view of women. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Man did not create women. God created women. Women did not create men. God created men. In the scriptural story, while men are made mainly the leadership in the stories that we read through scripture, there are incredible women that step to the forefront. One was Miriam, who was with her brothers Moses and Aaron, leading Israel out of Egypt. Listen to what Micah the prophet said, "For I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you." Deborah was a biblical prophet on par with Samson, Gideon, and Samuel. She was a mighty warrior. She was a mighty judge of Israel, serving at the highest position in Israel in the book of Judges. Huldah was a prophetess, a prophet who was taking care of the sacred garments in Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles tells us, Esther, this beautiful queen, was given a large section of land by her husband, the king of Syria, because of her faith and venture to save her people from a Holocaust. She passed that property and the governance of that property on to her uncle Mordecai, but she was given that property, something outside the realm, strong woman who saved her nation. Now, in the New Testament, you find a radical shift even from the Old Testament practices in the value of women in the first century. Jesus' treatment of women, while no big deal here in the United States right now, was a big deal in His time. Jesus ministered to women. He healed them. He cast out demons. He raised them from the dead. He taught them and welcomed them into the leadership of His kingdom. Jesus had women disciples. In a time when rabbis wouldn't even teach women, Jesus was teaching women. Women were traveling with him. They were his disciples. They were some of his biggest financial supporters, the women were. It was the Samaritan woman who said, "You are a Jew," speaking to Jesus, "and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" It was unheard of. And yet Jesus went out of his way to touch a Samaritan woman, to bless her, to encourage her, and to redeem her. And she became an oracle of the good news to her community. Women who were normally ignored by culture are present and mentioned in the New Testament scriptures. As a matter of fact, they were the people who were there with Jesus in his last hours on the cross. Women were also the first to witness the resurrection and be told and given the message to go and communicate that Christ is not here, that he is risen. In a day when women could not speak anything authoritatively, they were powerless, Jesus gave them the greatest message of all to share with the world. He had confidence in women. It was the angel that appeared to the women and said, "He is not here, but he is risen." Women, God values you. God uses you. Don't be afraid to speak for him. In Acts, women joined with the 12 in prayer. They helped elect Matthias, who replaced Judas as a disciple. Here's what the scripture says in Acts 1. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. They too, women like men, received the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. "In those days I will pour out my Spirit," Acts 2 says, "on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." Don't back away from speaking and teaching the truth, ladies. You have a valuable perspective that the Church of Jesus Christ needs, and God empowers you to speak it. Thank you. I needed one woman to say amen. I am a man up here declaring the truth. Come on, ladies, I need your help. Lydia, Paul's first convert in Europe, was a woman. And she was obviously a leader in the church in the book of in the city of Philippi, in the writings of Paul. Priscilla and Aquila were teaching Apollos the gospel together privately. When we come to the Apostle Paul and his writings, many say, well, he was anti-women. Of course, he was this single guy. He could be, right? He was this single guy, and he was anti-women. And he wrote things that seemed maybe at sometimes, if you look at it without a cultural context, might be negative. But Paul is radically pro-women if you look at him in the context of his culture. In a day when a man found his wife committing adultery, he could legally stone her, asking no one. But if she found him committing adultery, she could not do the same. That's not right, is it? That's just not right. And yet, that was the cultural norm of the day. So when you see what Paul wrote, you see the context with which he's writing. In a day when a man could divorce his wife for any reason, and many of the Jewish teachers taught that that was okay, Paul says that is not okay. That is not what needs to happen. Paul was revolutionary as he instructed the church in a possible negative culture toward women. Paul spent more time, if you study it, telling husbands their responsibilities to their wives than he did telling wives about their responsibilities to their husbands. In fact, Paul says that marriage relationship should be one of mutual submission to one another. A wife subject to her husband, a husband subject to his wife. It is a mutual thing. It is a side-by-side partnership in life, just like God intended from the beginning. A man and a woman for a lifetime. Paul names many women in his greeting, in his letters in Philippians, Euodia, and Syntyche. For they worked hard with me in telling others the good news, Paul says. Some Bible scholars believe that Paul's writings are summed up in this verse. This is the pinnacle of Paul's writings. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying God doesn't have a preferential treatment of women over men or men over women. Both genders are gifted by God and need to bring their gifts to the table so that the body of Christ might be whole. In light of the general gospel principles, we come to Paul's writing about 1 Corinthians 11, probably the most controversial scripture about this subject. I will share some of my mother's enlightenment along the way as we walk through this scripture together. So we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but there is one thing I want you to know, and this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, which had a lot of challenges, okay? And he speaks often about their challenges, and this is one of them. The head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And my mother used to say to my father, "You may be the head around here, but I'm the neck, and you can't go anywhere without me." Think about it. That used to be. Sometimes we look at that head as being a place of authority rather than a place of responsibility. Aren't you glad that Christ is the head of all? Aren't you glad that God is the head of men and women? God is the ultimate authority over both. Paul continues, "A man dishonors his head if he covers his head while praying or prophesying." Huh, okay. "But a woman dishonors her head if she prays and prophesies without a covering on her head, for this is the same as shaving her head. Yes, if she refuses to wear a head covering, she should cut off all her hair. But since it is shameful for a woman to have her hair cut or her head shaved, she should wear a covering." We'll get to some of the explanations of that, because in our culture, that really doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? No, say no. It doesn't make a lot of sense in our culture. "A man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping," and this is talking about public worship, when he is worshiping, "for man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory, and women reflects man's glory." Now, what are you talking about here, Paul? We're backing up another step. What are you saying here, guy? What are you saying here? For it reflects man's glory. "For the first man didn't come from woman, but the first woman came from man. And man was not made for woman, but woman made for man. For this reason, and because the angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head to show she is under authority." Okay, now you girls are like going, "Why are you reading that here today, Pastor John?" Because it's in the scripture. Because Paul wrote it, and it's equal with all of other scriptures. Think about the culture, though, if you will. Would you step into the culture for just a moment? Would Paul communicate in a cultural context? If he spoke from what we understand scientifically today, he would have made himself irrelevant to the culture. So Paul is speaking to the culture here. He's saying, if I told you everything that God may be have in mind, we would never get there. So we're taking steps. Then in his next paragraph. But among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men. But now watch this flip. And men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from man, every other man was born from a woman. And everything comes from God. All of a sudden, Paul flips that on. We're not independent of one another. We are dependent on one another. For though the first woman was made from the rib of Adam, so every other man after that has been born of a woman. God had a particular call and a particular purpose for all of us. Paul continues, judge for yourselves. Is it right for a woman to pray to God in public without covering her head? Question. Isn't it obvious that it's disgraceful for a man to have long hair? Uh-oh. I don't have any problem. And is it long hair a woman's pride and joy? It's hard to take care of, right? For it has been given to her as a covering. But if anyone wants to argue about this, you could see this as a point of dissension in the Corinthian church. I simply say that we have no other custom than this, and neither do God's other churches. There are cultural implications here that we must keep in mind to interpret this scripture, what the first century would say. Moral women wore veils. Immoral women pulled their veils off. They were loose women. They were prostitutes who pulled their veils off. Make a little more sense? In the context of the culture, not in the context of culture today, but in the context of that culture, women in biblical times had two choices. They could wait for their fathers to make some kind of arrangement with a male so that they could be their good and faithful wife, and the husband would hopefully be a good and kind husband to them. Or they could throw off their veil and become a loose woman or a prostitute. Those were their choices. In the Corinthian, now I know that seems unfair, but that was not an imposition from Scripture. That was an imposition from culture, as we read about culture today around the world. In the Corinthian church, it seems that some of the women in the church were expressing their freedom in worship services. We are no longer bound by the law or by culture, so throw off the veil. Well, that was creating all kinds of problems. What are we going to do in public worship? We got these women that are supposed to be married, but they're acting really loose in church. And they're pulling off their veils. What in the world are we going to do? It seems ridiculous, doesn't it, in our culture? And yet, in that culture, you were saying something when you threw off your veil. Women would get up and talk in church. They would prophesy in church. They would speak. They would pray in church. And people were thinking they were a bunch of loose women. That would be a problem, wouldn't it? It would be very similar to the temples of the pagan gods in the culture in Corinth, that because they were prostitutes in the temples of the pagan gods at that time. And Paul says, that's not who we are. Let's not go that direction. Let's not present an image of the church of Jesus Christ as a bunch of loose people. Women, come on, don't do that. Men, come on, don't do that. That would misrepresent Christ. It would be like me wearing a swimsuit up here talking to you, you know? You'd be like, that is gross. He should really, maybe we should start doing robes. We haven't done them around here, but maybe we should get to that. All right? That would be inappropriate for a public worship service. So it was about being appropriate in the context of the culture. when you travel abroad and you're ministering abroad in other churches. There is a dress code that they have that you need to follow when you're there in their country. We may not need it, but we need to follow it when we're there. That's how that works, you know. You got to put on that tie. If you're in a more conservative church, I know I always ask if I'm going and going to present anything, how should I dress? Is it like New Life, or is it like some other churches I've been at where you better be in a jacket and a tie? Because they won't hear you. And your goal is not the dress and making a statement about that. Your goal is to communicate the gospel. Then Paul gives these resounding encouragements. He says, head covering is a sign that a woman is faithful to her husband and her home. And that was in the context of that culture. This is what Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, which was a very strong and headstrong kind of church. The city of Corinth was established after it had been destroyed. It was reestablished by basically free people who had been let go out of slavery. And they had come, and there was no hierarchy. There was no ruling class of people there. It was those who had the best economic sense were making the leadership of Corinth, the whole town of Corinth, function, and Rome left them in place. They were a headstrong kind of group of people, and Paul addressed them over and over and over again. And here he is again saying, let's be appropriate in public worship to the context of the culture. I mean, here we got all these Bear fans here on the front row. I don't know. Is that okay in the context of this culture? I guess so, huh? Please excuse me. You're sitting on the front row. Paul also says it was disgraceful in that culture to be unveiled. It was disgraceful. Women were invited to pray and to lead, but you needed to do the appropriate things in the context of the culture. If you're going to do that, and that would be what is appropriate here at New Life Church as well, to be appropriate in the context of our culture, in our community of faith, and in our community of Yorkville, Kendall County, Northern Illinois. In the first century, that would have been disgraceful for a woman to unveil herself. This brings us to the idea of authority. And the man being the head. In Ephesians, Paul speaks clearly to this when he speaks to the husbands and the wives, and he says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Men, you have not been given the position to lord over women in your life. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Lord is the authority over men and women, for everything comes from God. Men and women have been given spiritual gifts equally. It is the case of this passage as well as today. As a matter of fact, Paul spends Corinthians 11 and 12 talking about the giftedness that every believer has gifts in their lives. Everyone has been given spiritual gifts, men and women alike, and bringing it to the betterment of the kingdom of God, to God's church. On the surface, at times, 1 Corinthians 11 can seem a negative passage, sometimes to both men and women. And yet Paul is addressing this public worship to be respectful of the culture around you, but also to be respectful of men and women in public worship and men and women being respective to their roles in public worship. In our culture, women don't wear veils. It's not a sign of modesty. Women don't even wear veils hardly very much at weddings. It used to be there was a veil and then the veil was lifted. That's pretty much gone out the door. And that's okay. That's just culture. Happens. So what do we glean? What do we glean? What are the big things we glean? Women and men who speak in the church should respect their spouse. There should be a respecting of your spouse for those who speak in church. That's men and women. We should speak well of our spouse. We should speak well of one another. And we should work together because we have been made one in Christ. Women and men should dress modestly when they speak in church, appropriately when they lead worship in church, when they teach in church, when they serve in church. We are representatives of Christ. So we dress modestly. When everyone speaks in worship, it should glorify God and not make a personal statement. We're not trying to make a personal statement, but we should glorify God and attract no attention to ourselves, but hopefully attract attention to Jesus Christ. Just as the church needs both men and women, it needed it in the first century, and we need it today at New Life Church. God created all of us, men and women, in His image for His purpose, complementary people with different giftings. If our leadership here at New Life Church is solely men or solely women, we are missing a big section of what we could potentially be if we had men and women leadership. I am happy to say in the Assemblies of God, we currently have 4 executive leaderships in our church denomination, and one of those is now held by a very capable, fine lady. And I am so pleased to have that in our church. Women can speak and be at the highest level of church authority according to what the scriptures say. There are no second-class citizens in God. There is no under because of gender. There is no secondary because of gender, either male or female. We need you, ladies. We need you, men, to serve with joy and humility, not over or lording over one another, but respecting and serving one another. For we serve with integrity and submission to one another. And that is a healthy relationship in the home and in the church. Let us be a community also that honors singleness. For you see, Paul, he was single, and he said, I will remain single because it's good for me, because I have so much to do in the kingdom. I can't invest myself in a family and all of that. I have so much to do. I can't do that. So he elevated singleness in his life. And we must remember, we don't need to be restricted by cultural norms. And we need to look at that and see that and respect and honor those who choose to be single and use that time to bless and encourage others. Let's be a community that prays together and protects one another, elevates men, and elevates women. Let's cheer one another on. Pray for God to use both men and women in our congregation to the fullest. If you're a woman today, if you're a man here today, you bear God's image. You carry God's calling. So be courageous. Be energized with the use of your gift in the church. Be at peace in the knowledge that God's grace accepts all of us. Together, let's show the world what a real community of faith, of Christ-based, of biblical-based faith means. Let's go, New Life Church women. Let's go, New Life Church men. And let's be what God has called us to be. Now, just in a moment, I want to invite you to take just a moment and pray. And I would like for you to pray for the women in your life. The wife, the mom, the sister, the daughter. Just going to take a few moments. And would you just speak their name in prayer and encourage them in their faith, encourage them in their life with Christ, encourage them in their giftedness. For just a moment, let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the women who have been influential in our personal lives. We thank you for those that we are having the privilege of sharing our faith with today and continue to share our lives with. Thank you for our spouses, our daughters, our sisters, our moms, Lord. We cheer them on today and we bless them. In a culture where many times in other countries, especially, Lord, there is a negative attitude or an abusive attitude toward women, Lord, we pray that you would bless those women, encourage them and strengthen them and their faith today, Lord. Set them free that they might serve you. We ask all that in Christ's name. Amen. I just would present a slide and an email, not an email, but a website address to the International Justice Mission. I don't know if you're familiar with the International Justice Mission, but I would encourage you to go check it out online. It's one of the largest organizations. It is the largest organization dealing with human trafficking and human slavery in the world today. It's really a Christian-based organization. However, it is working with governments both in the United States and around the world. There is more slavery today than there ever has been in the history of the world. I understand that there are about 71 arrests a month in the city of Chicago concerning human trafficking and slavery. The issue is not done, and I know how God views it. He wants people to be set free. He wants people to live under his authority, under God's authority, and not under the authority of people who are controlling them now. Go and check it out and pray for those who are caught in slavery around the world today. Throughout your prayer life on your weekly basis, it is a tragic thing in our world right now. So let's stand. So ladies, I hope you feel empowered. I hope you feel that God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He cares about you and that his word speaks the best of you. Now, may we leave this place and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ at every opportunity, empowered by his Spirit, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen.